news all week long, and I know all of us, we know about it. It's the shooting. Not only that, before that, you guys heard, we do have Ukrainian pastors that we support. You saw that stabbing of that young girl, right? Devastating, you know, it's just, you know, and one thing I realized, I searched the Bible yesterday, I realized that the scripture frames the problem of evil. If you look in the Bible, some people could ask themselves, you know, why does God allow bad things to happen? Help me out, to good people. Anybody ever ask themselves this question? Yeah, you know, it's in our human mind, it's like it's an okay question, I think, because we don't have the answer. But one thing, when I search the word, even from Genesis chapter 1:31, I see it says God saw all that he had made, it was very good. So everything, even the world, when God created the world, God created it perfect. What screwed up the world for us? Sin. Some people could say, you know what, Adam or Eve. But we're not blaming Adam and Eve. It is sin that messes it up for us. You know, so the Bible makes it clear that evil is something God neither intended nor created. Rather, moral evil is a necessary possibility. And if we are truly free to choose between good and evil, think with me. If we are truly free, then we are free to choose. People are truly free to choose good or evil, right? That makes sense? And when you read the Bible, God always set an example. He's like, well, guys, I leave you two choices. Good, evil. Right or wrong. Obey my command, disobey my command. We not like the angels. We were created in God's image. We were created with a will. A will to choose. What? Good or evil. It doesn't matter whether you agreed with Charlie Kirk or not. Whether you liked him or not. I mean, he's a guy that I've been following because he's young. I like his boldness. You know, some people might be like, well, you know what? I don't like him because of his political views. Everybody's got the right to their own political views. And that's what's happened even in the church. I tell you, you must love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, and mind. Who you vote for is between you and God, because he will hold you accountable. I can't, as your pastor, I would never tell you who to vote for. Nobody can tell you which party you should associate it with. And I know once you start talking about this stuff in church, everybody got freezed up because they're like, where is he going? Where is he going? That's wrong. Because if God is the Lord of our lives, he must be the Lord of every aspect of our life. You know, and if you are my brother and my sister, why shouldn't I accept you if you see things different than I do? Why should I divorce you as friend and you see it happen even in families? That's the spirit of the world. And that's not welcome in God's church. So, Charlie was bold. He was not afraid to talk about issues that we, as citizens of heaven, should stand for. And it's wrong to kill someone because you disagree with them. You know, and you don't have to be a believer to agree with that. But think about it. Can we disagree on the fact that he stood for the original family unit which his family is between one man, woman and children, marriage. Can we? No, we. I don't think we, as Bible-believing Christian, I don't think we can disagree with the fact that he stood for the unborn. I don't think we can disagree with that. So many other things. So, everybody take, breathe. It's all good. So we pray for his family affected by this whole thing. His children. And I pray, seriously, I pray that you'd be bold. I like this verse in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. It says, but, Jesus is speaking, but cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immorals, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshippers, and all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Okay, Jesus is talking. But the first time in recent weeks, the word cowards catch my attention. Because so many times we think about adulterers, you know, homosexuality, you know, lying, cheating, you know, greed, witchcraft. Those are sins that would prevent you from going to heaven. But how about being a coward? I have make a resolution that I will not go out as a coward, especially for the name of the Lord. Amen. You know, it's like, and you see it. I was talking to somebody the other day. I said, do you know the pressure that I am under to preach, to bring a sermon every week? Some of you will never know. You might assume. Do you know how many times I think I even talked to Ange. Maybe I'll get rid of the online service because I really don't care about it. We do it, put it online for our friends and, you know, people, evangelistic purposes. But do you know the pressure it is to remain true to the Word of God? Especially nowadays. And when you study the Bible, none of the apostles, none of the disciples, even Apostle John, because he was pretty much the last one who died, they fried him in boil oil to kill them. So if you think, oh, I'm gonna enjoy my faith with Jesus, you know, trying to live peacefully, oh, peacefully, really? And that's what has been happening to the Church of Christ. We have so many cowards in the church. In the name of love, you know, I gotta love. I gotta protect my. Yes, we must love. But the Bible calls us to call sin, sin, to call immorality, immorality. Amen. I'm done being a coward. And I pray this whole thing, this guy, he didn't have a mega church. At 31 years old, he had everything somebody could possibly have. What do they talk about if you're listening to some of the podcast or news about him? They talk about his boldness to stand for what he believed.
And I want to tie all of this together with, what does this even have to do with Mission Month? It has everything to do with missionaries and you going. It has everything to do with it. It says to go and preach the gospel. In Acts 1:8, it says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power to what? Be my witnesses. We need power. We need that boldness. We need that courage to go out and live the Great Commission. That's what we need. We need the Holy Spirit to give us boldness. And it says first where? In Jerusalem. That's our hometown. Then Samaria. And then beyond into the world. So we need boldness. This whole thing with Charlie Kirk and everything, it is just, it has made us realize, you know what? If we die, we die. If someone makes fun of us, who cares?
Right? If they fire us from our job, we'll find another one. Right? That's what being a missionary means in your own home and in your own community. You stand for the word no matter what. And boy, oh boy, we better support those who are in other countries who are having it way harder than we are right now. So that's why this all ties together with Missions Month, because we need courage and we need boldness to go out and live the Great Commission every single day. Amen?
So it is our pleasure, Kendra and I, to be here as your guest speaker today. You know, because I think it's, for those of you who knows us, you will realize, it's not like I see myself as missionary. I am a missionary. I am a missionary here in America. I felt like the Lord called me out of Haiti to be here for such a time as this. If I'd have a choice, you know where I'd be? The southeastern of Haiti with the Caribbean Ocean with mountains in my, you know, behind me. That's where I would choose to be. And then still ministering to people. But God brought us out. We didn't know. So therefore, we embrace our season. You know, so it's hard to talk about ourselves, so we invite Amy.
Well, first of all.
Try it again.
First of all.
Turn it up a little bit.
First of all, I'm thankful that I'm sitting here today. Thank you. It's just a testimony of God's healing power and allowing him to be Lord over my body and healing. So thank you for everyone. Thank you.
Praise the Lord.
This is why family and church community are so important. So thank you for everyone who prayed. Every message, every text, I read every single one of them, every song, every scripture that you sent to me. Those of you who visited me in the hospital, brought me food at the house, what I could eat when I got out of the hospital. Just thank you. Thank you. This is why community is important. So,
that's right.
Okay. So I am a naturally curious person. I like to ask lots of questions. So I think this is why Pastor Ricardo and Kendra gave me the honor to be able to ask questions, because I just do it naturally in conversations with them. So my first question is, what are the differences between life, ministry in Haiti and here in the U.S.? Ministry encompassing teaching, worship. Tell us. We've never been there. Most of us have not been there. So tell us what that's like, please.
So I moved to Haiti in 1986 with my family. Lived there over 30 years. Met Ricardo, had all my kids there. And no matter what season of life, church always started very early. All right? 6 o'clock. The first couple of years, 6 o'clock.
And
why?
The reason.
Because it's cooler at 6 o'clock. Okay, yeah. Remember, we're closer to the equator.
Yeah.
And remember, there's no
personal...
So think no personal space. So, you know, you've got Carol Marine that are sitting way too far apart from each other, all right? You know, you got to sit
That's
close to each other, even if you're not married. So everyone's squished into these, not cushioned, but hard benches. Thank the Lord for hard benches. When we first moved there, my dad helped build these benches. So just what would be the 8x10, you know, plywood, mm-hmm. not plywood,
board.
But board mm-hmm. with some iron legs and one board for the back and one board for the bottom. And the services back then were 3.5 hours long. And at the beginning...
6 to 10.
In a different language. At the beginning, we didn't really understand the language and even the music, so that took a while. But I learned Creole, and Ricardo didn't know how to speak Creole when I met him.
No.
He didn't know how to speak English, so we spoke Creole together. C'est vrai, chérie.
So, can you imagine it?
No, we never spoke English. We only spoke Creole. So that would be one thing. Hard benches, long services. And after my dad founded the church and we got into worship, so we had, of course, a band playing way too loud. My dad was in charge of the worldwide crusades or the citywide crusades that the pastor did, and his ears are actually failing, and I think because the sound is always loud, very loud. But what I love about worship there is very expressive, very, very expressive. And when you get home, you feel spent. You feel like I have poured out my heart to Jesus. It is hot, but it was good. It was long, but it's like that tired, refreshing day where you had a good time, but you're exhausted and you feel spent, but good. So that's how it felt every single Sunday. And the first couple Sundays, even now, we go home and we're tired, but it's not the same. It's really not the same because the roads are fine and there's air conditioned here. And
praise God.
Praise
Thank
God.
God.
Yes. Yes.
So those are some of the differences.
So those are some of the things.
For me, I didn't go to church for Jesus at first. I went to church for the guitar. Yeah. So I grew up in church, but I never met Jesus until 96. But I remember I grew up in a Baptist church, very quiet, you know. Everybody, you come in and it's like you got to walk straight, stand straight. And when we talk about expressive, and I said in our goal, the thing that talks about our goal as a church here, expressive worship, you can't put that in a box. You can't say, because sometimes people would go to Haiti. They're like, man, missionaries would go to Haiti. Man, this church is on fire. Why? Because it's just like people in Haiti, they're expressive. They're shouting hallelujah, but man, they're sleeping around. They come to church, man. It's a dance party. Church is a dance party. You know, the bass, the drum, everybody's having a good time, man. But they're not living in the fear of the Lord. So when people go, that's why when you go on mission trip, don't assume expressive worship means spiritual maturity. That's another difference. That's another thing. Because sometimes you could, like me, I'm very expressive. I don't judge people. And that's one thing God had to, we're talking about the difference. God had to teach me here. Because I had to learn and discern people's heart and not taking people from the flesh. Because if I'm taking people from the flesh, man, I'm trying to, I feel like dancing. Everybody's, I feel like dancing. I'm like, what's wrong with you? No, it's not the dance. It's the heart posture. You know, so that's another big difference in the culture. Because here, unless you go somewhere else where people are embracing the dancing before the Lord, you could go to a church where everybody, they're happy, they're loving the Lord, they're worshiping the Lord, but they're not as expressive as some other churches or in Haiti. So that's why I said, for me, it wasn't Jesus that brought me to church first. It was the love for guitar.
Another thing that's different is in Haiti, the church is the center of the community. And so it creates a lot of community events, not just Sunday morning, but, you know, just events in general, fun things to do, you know, concerts. I mean, weddings are an event. You know, you don't have to be invited to a wedding. When you hear there's a wedding at your local church, it's an opportunity to get dressed up and go.
And have a good time with your friends.
And if you don't have, so then when the reception comes around, if there's a reception, those that are invited to the receptions have an invitation and have that card. But then you as a kid would try to get in anyway, you know? Or like my brother and I, we were the only little white kids, so we would somehow were able to get in, get to the Holy of Holies in the house, which is where the cake and the bridegroom and everybody is. And, these are the missionary kids. Let's give them a plate of food. And then we'd go out to our friends and share all of the food. So the difference between church over there and here is that many people go to church because there's fun things happening, there's life, there's something happening, you know, not just, and the other option is a nightclub. So it's almost like church or nightclub. What should I do? Church, you know, and the parents don't want the kids to go hanging out, drinking and going to nightclubs. So they encourage their kids, well, go to the church. So it really is, every time we would get together as a church, it would be very much evangelistic because you never know who's gonna show up just to show up. You have a worship service and people are just standing in the back just kind of looking because they just came just to see what happens. And many people get saved because they just walk through the doors.
I think that answered your question.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. Okay, so why would you choose a commitment to your calling versus your comfort to do missions in another country? There sounds like from your story, there were seasons where you were in Florida, mm-hmm. there were seasons where you were in Pennsylvania, and there were seasons, long seasons, when you were in Haiti, when you were doing missions, intentional missions. And as you share about Haiti, it sounds so beautiful. Especially where you were located. Mm-hmm. So why would you give up those comforts of a country you love so much to come?
So growing up, I never see myself living anywhere else. I'm a Caribbean boy. I love the Caribbean. I mean, if you haven't been there, go check it out. It's beautiful, blue sky, crystal clear water. I mean, it's warm. So good. So, met the Lord, met Kendra, we got married. So when I got married, I was in love with a girl. So I never saw her as a ticket.
Out
of Haiti.
Which is what?
That's what a lot of people, that's what they
assume. You want to get a foreigner
to
be able to get a visa to leave the country. Yeah. Because the country doesn't provide opportunities.
And it happened. So then we got married. So for me, I was just living my life. I was involved in my church, loved my church, never knew I had a call to ministry. I was a worship leader at my church. I was submitting under my pastor. I was a cell leader. I was very involved in my church. Never see myself anywhere else but Haiti. So then, of course, we start building our families. All of our kids were born there. And then came 2004. There was a big unrest in Haiti. So then the U.S. government asked everybody to get out of Haiti. You remember, I don't know if you guys remember, to evacuate all the U.S. citizens. So at that time, Kendra and the kids, it was terrible. Kendra and the kids, they were U.S. citizens. So I sent them off just to make sure they're safe. But what happened to me? I stayed behind. So 3 months later, I had a visa at that time. So 3 months later, I joined them in Florida. That's when I'm like, well, maybe it's time for us to start thinking a little different. How about filing for residency for me? Then that's when I begin to live in America the first time.
Yeah, to apply
2004.
To apply for citizenship, you need to at least live in the country 3 to 5 years. So if you're married to an American, it's 3 years. If you're not, it's 5 years. So because he was married to me, we thought, hey, let's go to Florida and spend 3 years there. And then he would be qualified to become a U.S. citizen. And then we would never have to be apart. That's very difficult.
Yeah.
My family, we've had to leave Haiti 3 or 4 times because of embargoes and evacuations, just sending all of the missionaries out, sometimes in private planes, almost in different helicopters and army and U.S. things, but didn't quite get there. And so it's very difficult for us to be apart, and we thought, we don't want that.
Yeah, so...
So you got your citizenship then?
No, first of all, I got my residency. Well, then, living in Florida, I was a jack of all trade in Haiti, which was awesome, because in Haiti, you fix everything. So then, I was a mechanic. Then her uncle was a plumber. He's like, well, why don't you come working for me. That's when I started learning plumbing. So then in the process of getting my residency, that's when I'm like, man, it's not bad here. That's when I decided I'm going to stay in America. So then I got my residency, went to Haiti for a while, came back, I got stopped. They're like, well, how come you've been out for 9 months? I'm like, well, why can't I? That's when I realized if you're a resident here, you can't live anywhere else. Long story short, I became a citizen. In 2007, God called me. So I was coming out of Haiti. I heard the voice of the Lord calling me to be in ministry. That was the first time in my life I had the call. But she always knew she was called to ministry. But then God called us to Haiti. And then, of course, long story short, after the earthquake, we went to serve in Haiti as missionaries. So why? It's like, for me, comfort was never... I'm not looking for comfort.
It's never an issue. It should never be an issue. Comfort. What you want to do should never be an issue. All those years that we lived in Haiti, it was hard.
Yep.
No electricity. Not much water. The infrastructure, difficult. You can't just go to town and come back. You go to town and it takes a whole day. It's like, just think of everything that you take for granted in this country is not that way. So for us to choose to live in Haiti, it wasn't because of comfort and not even because of the weather. It was hot.
Yeah.
Very, very, very hot. Very, very hot. Often no electricity, no fan. When I was pregnant with Alyssa, I literally laid on the floor, on our cement floor every night because I was so hot. I was just constantly putting water on me, just bucket baths because it's so hot. Overseas is not a fun place to live.
But
we don't choose comfort. We don't ever choose comfort. You always choose the call. You always choose the call. What God has called you to do, you got to know.
Yeah.
You got to know what God has called you to do and where he wants you to live. And where you are living, then you have to live it out. And you put away your Starbucks maybe for a while. Or you put, here in America, it is so, so easy to just fall into this lifestyle of comfort. And so we in America, we need to fast or we need to purposely give up things so that we can reset our body and remember, you know what? It's not just about us. It's about the call and what God wants us to do and where he wants us to be. So my question would be, it was never about comfort. Never. I mean, he often would say, hey, let's move to America. We could do this, this, or this. And I'm like, no. Yes, that would be awesome. But no, that's not what God wanted us to do.
So I remember after the earthquake, when I felt like I was supposed to go to Haiti, I lived there for 4 months, 5 months after the earthquake by myself. I would take short trip to go see her and the kids in Pennsylvania. And then in June 2010, we went as a family. And I remember the first 2 years after that, it was the hardest season in our lives. Family-wise, ministry-wise, but it was never like, I knew what I was supposed to do. Even coming here, at first I didn't know I was supposed to stay. We were just obeying our pastor who asked for us to come for a short period of time. And then the assignment changed. Then I counseled with the Lord. Now I know this is where I'm supposed to be. And I'll tell you, if the Lord says, Ricardo, Africa, I'm packing up. Because we're not looking for comfort. No. We're looking to be in the center of God's will. That's why I'm missionary here. Everything I do it from a kingdom perspective. I'm leading this church from a missionary mindset. I'm a missionary here. You know, I'm not going to drop everything and take off because I've never done that in my life. When God moved us, even after he moved us out of Haiti, the ministry is blooming. I mean, it's like I looked at them, I'm like, you guys don't need me. See, a ministry, God's ministry, will never depend on one man. Because where there is a vision, if it's God's vision, he will make provision. And I believe if he's going to move like he did, moved us out of Haiti, the ministry is blooming. There was not a setback because of us not being there. That's why here, we want you to be disciple of Christ. We want you to be used by God. We want the Lord's got his gifting in you, you, all of you. He wants to use you to build his kingdom in his church, in this church. It's not about a pastor. It's not about the position. No. And I believe that's why, even for us sharing this today, I hope it's helping you to see where we're coming from. We're not coming from a pastoral position where we're protecting this pulpit. Nobody can preach. No way. This is Jesus' church. So Jesus has just brought us here to partner with him. So he's bringing you here to partner with him as well.
I think you answered my next question, but I'm going to ask it anyway and see if there's anything else you want to add. Okay. So why do you choose to give your life to preaching and teaching the gospel, no matter what country you're in? Why? And how do you discern the Holy Spirit?
There's actually no other way to live. There's no other way to live. There's no other place where you find joy. There's no other place where you find peace, comfort for your soul. There's no other place than Jesus. So why wouldn't I give my life for him? He gave it all. We were just talking about this the other day, Mark 8. It says, what profits a man if he gains the entire world but loses his own soul? Why would I be content to fill up my house with expensive things, nice cars, beautiful clothes? When we die, do we take any of it with us? That's been such a reality to me right now with Walt. And now just hearing about Charlie and just any death in general. They can't take anything with them. Why would I spend my life searching for things that don't even matter? Nothing matters in this world but Jesus and following him and doing what he's called me to do. First of all, with this guy here.
Praise the Lord.
First of all, with your husband and your wife, you fix whatever needs to be fixed. You live out the gospel with this person first, and then your kids, and then beyond. There's no other place to go. There's no other, I don't know. That's my only answer. There's no other place.
Amen. And I would add, like Paul, you know, it's like, man, I'm compelled.
Yes.
Call to me if I can't, don't speak.
Yes.
You know, and I believe, and I pray I pray the Holy Spirit does the same thing with all of you. It's like, what other choice do you have? If God still have you here on earth, what? To eat, sleep, and repeat, work? Yes, thank God for our cars. Thank God for his blessings. Thank God for great jobs. Praise the Lord. Oh, Lord, you're so good to us. Hallelujah. Praise him for all that. But then what? Your life, you've been called to be ambassadors. You've been called to represent a kingdom. That's it. Go and make disciples. So yeah, we have no choice. And then it's becoming part of who we are. So everything I do, I see it an opportunity to go. When I get a call to go fix a toilet, it's an opportunity to go.
Yes.
It's an opportunity to go. When somebody call you at work, you know, with their trouble, right, Felix? It's an opportunity to go. That's why I believe there's a great awakening in the church, in the body of Christ. I don't want Restoration to miss it. I don't want you to miss it. Because sometimes we get so caught up into our own little world, our own little plans, we're missing the great commission.
And I would add that people need purpose. People need purpose. You were created to do something. You were created to worship somebody. And everyone that's going crazy out there is because they don't know their purpose. And the gospel, the word of God, it provides that purpose. It provides that discipline and that call to men, to be strong, to be warriors. It's a call for women to be nurturing, to be kind, to be mothers. It has something for everybody in there.
So that's why, you know, what else is out there? And the thing is, we're not like this because we're pastors.
No.
Because some people would be like, well, yeah, you're a pastor. That's how you should be. Really? You don't get it. You're called out of the darkness into your glorious day. Why? So people can see 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's been removed from darkness into the glorious day. Now, the old's gone. You live in your new life. And let your neighbors, let your interaction with people, let this great commission guide your life in all you do. Next question.
Okay, next question. So you talk, Pastor Kendra and Ricardo, much about living the kingdom mindset. We are all sons and daughters living in the kingdom mindset. That's what you encourage us to. And so each one of us has a calling and a purpose, as you just described. So even though it can be controversial, or we could get rejected, mm-hmm. or you could be rejected, why do you put your life at risk? Why do you speak biblical truth? Especially in the climate in our culture now. Why should we?
Wow. That's... Why? Well, if I think about even the story in Mark chapter 10 with this question. Jesus said, if anyone leave mother, father, homes, you know, et cetera, for my sake, they will get mothers, fathers, more community, more family with persecution. And I'm looking at the life of Christ. I'm looking at, like I said earlier, the life of the disciples. Did they have a good life? Why did they hate Jesus so much? And Jesus even, I read it yesterday in my devotion, John. Jesus said, man, if they hate me, what would you think will happen to you if you identify with me? So once again, what other choice do I have? I have decided, I am called to ministry. The Lord has made it clear, I'm called. I'm a pastor at heart. I love you. I love you guys. You know, and if you know my heart, you know, the staff God give me in my hand, it's not to, even if sometimes it might feel like I'm hurting you, but it's not to hurt you. What? Psalm 23, right? He leads me beside still waters. So that rod that's in my hand as a shepherd, if you knew my heart, you know it's not to hurt you. It's to deliver. It's to release you into your destiny. So, man, I tell you, it hurts. It's intimidating. But thank God for the Holy Spirit, because the power of the Holy Spirit empowering me when I want to shrink, when I don't want to speak the truth for what it is, what choice do I have?
I'm reminded of a scripture that Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me before men, then I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. And I'm also reminded that the things that we see here are temporary, they're earthly things. The things that we don't see, those are eternal. And so we keep our eyes fixed on the prize. All right, like Paul says, we beat our body, all right? We like a runner. Ryan likes to run, and now Alyssa's running. You know, they beat their body to run so that they can cross the finish line. And what a better finish line than to meet Jesus and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's what I keep thinking of. I'm thinking of eternity. And I'm thinking that all these things that are happening to me here, yeah, they're difficult and it's hard, but it's worth it for the prize. It's worth it. And not just worth it when we get to heaven, but it's worth it now. He, the Lord God, he's a sun and he's a shield. He gives strength. He gives glory. No good thing will he withhold to them that walk uprightly. That's, you gotta, you know, we keep the word in front of us, because then when we look to Jesus, like that old song, fix your eyes on Jesus, then all other earthly things will fade. So when we get in a season where it's difficult and we're feeling frail and weak
and the things of this earth is taking more attention, we shift our focus more to the Word. So if we prayed a little bit in the morning, well, now we're going to pray more. We spend more time in the presence of God so that we can get His perspective. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear because I am with you. But we fear because we don't see that God is with us. So then I got to get in my secret place and I got to surround myself with people and listen to things that encourage me in that way. So I think for me, it's like we just keep that as our
focus.
As our focus. And that is a daily dying to self.
Amen.
That is a life of surrender. We forgive when we don't want to forgive. We love when we don't want to love. We eat sometimes what we don't want to eat. No, we don't eat what we want to eat.
Oh, I do eat what I don't
want to
eat.
All the things.
We like broccoli, you know, carrots.
Like ice cream, yeah. And you know that, yeah. And just that's why I like that question, making Jesus Lord of every area in your life is such a great question. Also, like, what would Jesus do? You keep those questions in front of you so that you can keep your focus. And
I remember in my life in ministry where I've lost a good friend. For a season of time. I had somebody in my life very close. You know, they're doing something that I know the Bible is against. I love them, very close to this guy. And I told him, I said, bro, you know, you call yourself a believer. This is what the Word says. How is that possible? It's not my personal opinion. I said, this is what the Word says. He looked me in the eyes like, you know what, don't you ever talk to me again. He says, for me, you're dead. He says, you're dead. That hurt. I mean, I hurt for months, probably years. I always think about them. 5 years later, I got this big email on my birthday. Him repenting because the Holy Spirit convicted him. Because so many times, I tell you, sometimes as pastors or Christians, we compromise because we want people to like us. Oh, I would want that brother to like me. To like me. Because I don't wanna waste the relationship. I don't wanna lose that relationship. But guess what? I am compromising. I'm not exposing. So why? I don't know. Once again, I would tie it. I'm compelled, but it's painful. But I look at the life of Christ. I wanna be like Jesus. I want at the end of the day for the Lord to say, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't want to walk in the fear of men. Believe me, I have. I have done things in the fear of men. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. I've got convicted, repented. Then I got to a place in my life I'm like, you know what? No more, because men can't do anything for me. I'm going to stay true to the Word of God. I'm going to love people, love you where you're at. But be calling you up. That's why, like Kendra said, we treat ourselves very hard. We're not asking you to do anything we don't do. Mm-mm. Because that would be a hypocrite. See, if I'm asking you to do something, you know how many times this kills me? Kills me to forgive my dad? Kills me to speak the truth. Even though I know this truth, people are going to reject me, right? Read this book, I think I posted yesterday. Truth, speaking the truth is not an easy thing to do. Truth will always sound like hate when people don't want to hear it. It happened in my life. There was a time in my life when my spiritual authority, my pastor speaking truth, or she, my closest person in my life, is telling me the truth. But because I don't want to hear it, I think she hates me. So therefore, I hate her back. And then we've got this big hell in our relationship. But when you open to receive the truth, to be like, you know what? Accept. That's why you must accept the truth to change. If you don't accept the truth, for years, the truth gonna keep doing this over your head. And then you get hard. Your conscience doesn't do anything bothering you anymore. You have a last question? Is that how many more questions?
Well, I just think that I can speak on behalf of all of us. We are thankful that you listened to the Holy Spirit and the calling to be missionaries from Haiti to the U.S. And we are grateful for the ways that you challenge us, the ways that you encourage us to stay desperate and hungry and surrendered to our loving God and to the living Word. And your question that you've left us all with, what area in your life is the Lord not Lord over? And God made it very clear for me, it's my body and my eating habits. And I didn't think they were bad, but apparently my body, I needed to pay attention to it. And God wanted me to pay attention to it. So I'm thankful for the restoration and healing that's taking place. Thank you, Pastor Kendra and Ricardo, for continually talking about the body and what we put in it. And sister reminded me, Marianne reminded me the scripture, we open our mouth and God will fill it. So I'm asking the Lord, show me everything that goes into my mouth and everything that comes out of my mouth may be pleasing to you. So I just want to close with this scripture and then I'll hand it over. This is from Romans 12. It's been one of my favorites when it comes to teaching my own kids worldview in high school. Therefore, Romans 12, 1 through 2, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies, the one body that we've been given, as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will for each of us. So thank you, pastors.
Thank you, Amy. Was that good? Praise the Lord. Yeah. Well, let's stand and let's start with this, right? Can we all read it together? Let's read this. Go and make disciples of all nations. And then let's go over here. You are the light of the world. And then over here, you are the salt of the earth. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for being with us, Lord. Thank you that you have entrusted us with the Great Commission. As we remember our missionaries this month, thank you, Lord, that you are reminding us again. We are ambassadors, sent one, called one, to be your witness. It says in Acts 8:1-8, when the Holy Spirit comes, the Parakletos, when he comes, we will receive power to be your witness, to bear witness, not only to what we've seen, but to witness the work you're doing in our lives, in Jerusalem, at home, in Judea, in our neighborhood, the next door neighbor, in Samaria, and to the end of the world. So, Father, we receive, once again, we accept the Great Commission. Lord, I pray that you would bless my brothers and sisters here. I pray that your favor go before them. That your favor go with them, Father. May we be known as citizens of heaven in all we do. We bless you for being here with us today. Go in God's victory, in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Well, God bless you today. We'll meet again, right? We'll meet again. I don't